Good morning. It is truly good to be here in the house of the Lord. I listened to a number of messages this week that influenced my thinking, as messages tend to do. And I guess I was just really encouraged, and I hope I can share some of that encouragement with you. And I guess I'll just put it out there, if you have time where you spend driving, if you have time where you spend working with, a lot of times I'm working, I have earbuds in because I'm either pounding posts or driving machinery or whatever. So I have a lot of time to, listen to things with my Bluetooth earbuds, and it's a very worthwhile investment to have something like that. You can take in a lot of really good quality teaching. And also put in a plug for the BMA website. They have a lot of messages there from their different conferences, Ministers Enrichment Weekend, and so on. And there's just a lot of really, really good quality teaching available. A crown awaits. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." My desire today is to give you hope. I want every one of you to leave here today with a sense of hope. We live in some tough times. We are going to face much tougher times before long, I believe. What do we have that can give us hope? And I want us today to think about this crown that awaits us as being part of that hope that we have to hang on to. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The remote is not working, Josh. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then it shows us why. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And how did he do it? How did he finish well? How was he able to? "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." A man can stand just about anything if he has hope. And a man that doesn't see any hope can be very quick to give up. We need hope. Turn to 1 Peter 1. I want to read the entire chapter of 1 Peter 1 this morning. And I'm really not going to make many comments on this particular chapter. What I want this to do is encourage us and whet our appetites, I guess, for this crown that we have to look forward to. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." And that's what this crown is talking about. "An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto them, that's the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that would be your vain lifestyle, or just the things you do from day to day, that doesn't redeem you, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We've noticed several times already, this, and a couple times in this chapter, and what I read in Hebrews, is that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is set down. He kept his eye on the future goal, the future prize, the future crown. He endured and he has now received what he was striving for. And he has given to us as an example. We keep our eye on what will happen, on that crown that awaits, because that is our goal and our focus. We endure through this, and in the end, we will receive that crown. My message took a little bit of a turn from where I thought I was going to go. First of all, I would like to clarify who I am talking to today. I am more and more convinced as time goes on and as I learn and as I read and as I observe that there is a lot of confusion and deception as to who can truly have hope. And when I say have hope, I mean have that confidence, having a relationship with Jesus and looking forward to that eternal life together with Him. We can get hung up on having said the right thing or fearing that we didn't say the right thing. On having prayed the right prayer, or having had the right experience, etc. We have questions, we have thoughts like, will I go to heaven? Am I good enough? Will I be accepted? What it all comes down to is this, and I think those questions can all have We can be on both sides of the issue and be wrong. We can look back at that prayer we prayed and we can say, boy, I just don't know if I prayed it right. And we're trying to decide if we can trust that prayer and have the wrong feeling about it. Or we can look at it and say, boy, I just have a lot of fears and doubts and turmoil in my mind now, but I know I prayed that prayer, so evidently I must be saved. I think what it all comes down to, what it boils down to is this. Do I love and am I a friend of Jesus? Am I following Him? In John 15:15, Jesus says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I heard a man say once, someone asked him, "Do you have confidence?" It was a question and answer thing, open forum type of thing. And someone from the audience said, "So do you have confidence yourself of your relationship with Christ?" And he said, "Well, of course. I'm a friend of Jesus. What do you think He will do with His friends?" Look again at James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." There have been a lot of men, good men, I believe, with good intentions down through the years and down through the centuries, who have tried to get the salvation, the plan of salvation, and the moment or the transition from unsaved to saved down into a formula, down into a simple thing that I can share with you in a minute or two. And I believe they had some real good intentions, and I believe that they've maybe done some good in that, but they've also done some real serious damage along the way, I believe. We have things like the sinner's prayer or the four spiritual laws. Things that are given and taught as ways of receiving Christ as your Savior. Asking Him into your heart, etc. And then they quote from John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And it all sounds good up to that point. It all sounds right. And I think for the most part it is. But that is where we start to see some real problems. Usually the next step that is given is something along the line of this. Okay, now that you've done that, now that you've prayed that prayer, as long as you are sincere, you are saved. And if there's ever a doubt in your mind, or there's ever a day when you have those doubts, you tell Satan, "I gave my heart to the Lord on so-and-so date and so-and-so time," and you tell him to leave you alone. Jesus said, "If any man will open the door, I will come in." Now, are you going to believe what Jesus says, or are you going to believe those nagging doubts? That's the gist of the argument that is given. Again, I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing to that. I am saying that is not what Jesus said to do. It's given in a way that, okay, Christ has an obligation here. If you do this, He will have to do His part because He said He will. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. We've got a high percentage of people sleeping this morning. How about we stand up and if you can be like a horse and sleep while you're standing, I guess I'll let you do that. The way that Jesus said, okay, let me back up. I don't want to come across as saying anyone who's used the sinner prayer or the four spiritual laws or any of those other methods has not had a genuine salvation experience. That's not what I want to present this morning. I'm sure there have been many of people that have come to the Lord like that. You can be seated. From now on, just those who are sleeping, I'll ask them to stand. I don't want to say that you can't or haven't come to the Lord through the sinner's prayer. I do want to say, I believe, I'm convinced that there have been hundreds and probably thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people who have used that as their security and have been bitterly disappointed when they came to the judgment. They've learned to trust that experience, that moment, that time I can look back to, more than they've trusted my relationship with Christ. Jesus didn't tell us to trust our experience or our feelings. He said to look at our fruit. Lynn's been talking about fruit. He said that His disciples would obey His commandments. Again, that does not mean that I always obey perfectly. It means that that is my heart's desire. That is my goal. That is what I am striving for every day. He said His disciples would obey His commandments. He said they would love Him and love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you have a hard time standing people in church, be honest with yourself. Have you had a heart change? The book of 1 John gives us many tests we can use to determine if we have eternal life. But when we have those doubts, we don't just assume they come from Satan. I absolutely believe Satan will put those doubts in your mind. I absolutely believe that I was just talking to Phil out here in the foyer. We have an enemy who, you know, if it was just me and Jesus, or Jesus and I think is how I should say that, we could just get along and be fine. But we have an enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. As long as I am alive, the devil is going to be doing everything he can to destroy me as an individual, to destroy my family, to destroy the church. We have an enemy, so we must be on our guard. But I also believe that could be something coming from the Spirit. Tiffany just shared this morning. She sees things she has to work on. She has to grow in that area. I do not believe that's a sign of weakness in any way, shape, or form. That's a sign of growth. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Examine yourself. We would say that Paul, whatever you want to call him, he was Saul at that time, was saved, or that he accepted Jesus when he was met by Jesus on the way to Damascus, or when Ananias came and prayed for him and his sight was restored. God told him that, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul. He prays, for he prayeth. So sometime between this vision of Christ and Ananias coming in and praying for him and him receiving his sight and being baptized, somewhere in that whole process, we would say is where Saul got saved. That is where he accepted Jesus. That is where he became a Christian. But look at how he viewed that occasion. It wasn't an arrival. It was an undertaking. It wasn't something he looked back on in order to reassure himself of his salvation. It was simply the day he started following Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul speaking, "But I keep under my body," which means I keep my body under control, "and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Philippians 3:13-14. "Brethren," and again, this is Paul speaking, "I count not myself to have apprehended." That word apprehended, that's think of a leopard attacking a gazelle. Or the way we would hear it more is the police apprehending a thief. It's an overtaking and a capturing. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What I do today, and my attitude today, and my focus today, has much more to do with my right standing with God than something I did years ago. Again, I'm not discounting that. I'm not saying that's not when I entered the race. But what I am doing today tells me much more about where I'm at with my relationship with Jesus than anything I've done before. That's what I need to look at. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. There's a very sobering comment in John 12, 42 and 43. In the verses leading up to this, John is describing how that in spite of Christ's many miracles, blindness had happened to the leaders. And they were not able to believe. And then starting in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." It doesn't expressly say whether they had eternal life or not. It doesn't rule out that because of their belief, God was able to save them. But I sure don't want that said about me. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, if you love Jesus, if you desire with all your heart to follow him, if you are confessing his name in word and deed to those who watch you every day, and repenting and turning away from sin that you recognize in your life as it is revealed to you, then this message is for you. Your crown awaits. Hallelujah. If, however, the best hope you have is that you prayed a prayer one time or accepted Jesus into your heart, maybe you were truly sincere, but your thoughts and desires and actions haven't really changed, then I would ask you to please examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And if you find fruit and evidence of life, rejoice. And if you don't, be honest with yourself and admit it. Harold mentioned shame in his last message. There is no shame in admitting that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. In Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned." It's a common problem. We all have it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Imagine standing before God and He says, "Why? Why didn't you come and let me heal you? It was paid for. It was done. It was available. Why didn't you come?" And you say, "I was afraid I'd be embarrassed. I was afraid I'd look weak. I'm a man after all." Jesus loves you. Jesus desires relationship with you. He's already made the way. He is the way. Simply follow. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So please, please be honest with yourself and with God. And forgive. I would venture to say, and I have no way of proving this or other than just listening and observing and watching, I'd venture to say that the inability or the unwillingness to forgive may be the single largest thing, the single most occurring thing, whatever you want to call it, the largest issue that will keep churched people, professing Christians, from eternal life and from leading transformed lives. We must learn to forgive. And I do mean learn. It's not something that comes natural. It's not something that's easy. I want to share something I heard just this week. I felt it was really good, and maybe it will help someone here. I want to say that I know it can be hard. I also want to say that I don't know much about what it means to have to truly forgive grievous sins. I know very little of what it means to have been neglected by a father, or abused by a father, or an uncle, or a brother, or a cousin, or whatever it might be. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, whatever it might be. I don't know much about what it's like. So I want you to hear me saying that. But I'd like to share this, and maybe it can help someone here. Maybe you can pass it on to someone it can help. And I guess I would also say, if there is an abusive situation going on here, whether you are the victim or the perpetrator, please, please do something. If you're a victim, you probably believe that no one will believe you. And you probably think that it'll do more harm than good to speak up. Please get help. And if you're someone who is abusing someone, there is far more shame in hiding something like that than there is in coming to the cross and being delivered. I just beg you to stop. The illustration I heard this week, the key to being able to forgive is not in thinking that it doesn't matter. That's not what it takes. You just have to realize that you have to overlook it and just forgive it. That's not the key to forgiveness. The key to forgiveness is in believing and knowing that there is more wealth available to you in Christ than there is debt that is owed you by the one who hurt you. And let's see, and again, I'm going to try, I think I understand the principle, and the man that was sharing this is far more experienced, and he does some counseling and so on. If you feel like you're interested in hearing more about this, I'd be glad to talk to you later and try to get you some more information on this. So you take the particular, and some of you, again, I don't want to try to make this sound smaller than it is. Some of you probably have many things to deal with. But you take a particular instance, and you attach a dollar sum to that instance. in my own life, okay, you attach that dollar amount to it, and what someone has done to you, and when you think about it, you think, does God have enough riches in Christ to pay that kind of debt? So, for instance, let's say someone stole a dollar from me. I probably literally wouldn't miss it. If I didn't find out when they took it, I wouldn't miss it. Let's say someone stole $100 from me. If I had $100 in my wallet, if you took a $1 bill out of my wallet, I might not miss it. If someone took $100 from me, I would miss that. Probably isn't the right word. It would not ruin me financially. I wouldn't be glad it happened. I wouldn't... I'm not inviting you to do it. I leave my wallet at home for a reason. Not really. But compared to my material worth, that $100 loss, and it wouldn't even have to be a theft, it would just, a loss, would not be terrible. It wouldn't ruin me financially. Now, if someone stole $100,000 from me, that would be a pretty big hole for me to climb out of. That's a far greater debt for me to have to try to, or if I experience a $100,000 loss, that would be a far greater issue. For some people, that $100,000 loss would be about like me losing the $100. You hear all the time of athletes, these professional athletes that make $500,000-$600,000 a week. They go off in a game and they get mad and they throw equipment and do whatever and they get fined $30,000, $40,000. To them, that's meal money. In Christ, we are extremely wealthy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that's Christ's love for you, that you, being rooted and grounded in that love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. So I just referred to an athlete that has, these millions and millions and millions of dollars. Let's say that someone comes and steals that $100,000 from me. That's going to take me years to recover from that. If I have a good friend who is also a professional athlete, and he has told me, you know what, if you ever get in a tight spot, you just come to me and I'm not giving you a loan, I'm going to pay your debt. And I walk up to him and say, hey, you know what? This bad thing happened, whatever it was, and I lost $100,000. And he writes a check and hands it to me, and I go put that in my account. Suddenly that debt becomes manageable. That loss is something I can handle. It doesn't make it right for the person that took it. It doesn't even mean that I allow him to take $100,000 again. But it makes me able to deal with the loss, because I have a friend who has enough wealth to cover my losses. And in a sense, I transfer that debt to him. I'm not sure if I'm doing a good job of explaining this or not, if it's making sense. But we can transfer that debt to Christ and allow His riches to flow back into us and balance the deficit. Then we can find the capacity to forgive. It is not simply saying it is okay. It is a transfer of debt. And now we get to today's message. 1 Peter 5, 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Must have went to that earlier. 1 Peter 5, 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And 1 Corinthians 9, 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, this is talking about a race or a wrestling match or whatever it might be, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We talked earlier about Paul. He keeps his body under control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. This crown we're talking about, we think of a crown as being a circular object with made of gold and jewels and whatever on your head. It's more, the idea here is more of a trophy, of an award, of receiving the prize. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I'm going to put some verses up here. I'm going to read them, and I'll let you go into them on your own and look this up. This word crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Like I said, this is where I thought I was going with the message, and then the other part I realized I felt like I needed to spend some time there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What I want us to think about is that when he says a crown, he's saying an award, he's saying a prize. He's saying, if you are faithful to the end, I will give you a crown of, and there's several different things here. This is a crown of rejoicing. In the first one, going back to 1 Peter 5, 4, when you shall receive a crown of glory. And there in 1 Corinthians 9:25, a corruptible crown, an incorruptible crown. So it's a crown of glory. It's an incorruptible crown. It is a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. In 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's not awarded, unless he does it according to the rules. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I will be given the award of righteousness. I will be made righteous, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. A friend of Christ. James 1:12, we read to start with, blessed is man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on. I believe that what this crown is, and again, some of this I got from a message this week, but I believe that the crown refers to heaven, the award, the trophy, the whatever you want to call it, that you will be given at the end is when Christ throws the door of heaven open and says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, receive the inheritance prepared for you." Look what I told you when I left, I'm going to go prepare a place. Look what I've been working on. Come, let's go live here together. Let's be together, let's fellowship, let's live forever. So my challenge to you this morning is hang on. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. You probably, most of you have seen the little drawing of the crane trying to eat the frog. And cranes eat things head first. And he's got the frog's head in his throat. And the frog is reaching out and he's got the crane by the neck. And he's squeezing for all he can. He's not going down without a fight. And some of you probably feel like you've got your head in the crane's throat this morning. But don't give up. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." The crown of glory. Marcus read this morning from 1 Peter 10. I'm going to go back to that just a little bit. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1. And I want to go to verse 10 and 11. I'm getting all mixed up. I read from 1 Peter. It's 2 Peter 1. 10 and 11. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you narrowly, ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A crown awaits." I ask you to stand. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you today, but if there's something in your life that's keeping you from experiencing that joy, and if the only thing that's keeping you from experiencing it is shame or embarrassment or fear of what others would think, I would ask you to consider the joy that is set before you. It is so worth it. A crown awaits for those who prevail. Jude 1:24-25. "Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, for each heart here. I pray, Lord, that each heart could leave here today with hope. Lord, help us to realize and grasp what an awesome privilege it is to walk with you as our friend and as our lover and as our Savior. Teach us, Lord, not to fear you, but to love you. Not to fear you improperly. We bless you. We look forward to your coming. Help each one of us, Lord, to strive for that crown. To be faithful to the end, to hang on, and don't give up. Bless each one here, Lord. I pray for clarity. I pray for the ability to process things and to just really grasp the truth in you. We bless you. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.